third chapter. I will be reading the entire chapter, Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining for what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we wait eagerly a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. So far, the reading of God's Word. The text for this morning is taken from verses 12 through 14 of Philippians, the third chapter. I wonder how many of you have heard the phrase, let go and let God. Some people suggest this as a way to holiness. Just relax, have faith, and the Christian life will naturally flow from that faith. Just get yourself out of the way and allow God to work through you to bring you to holiness. Some would suggest that that is the way we attain spiritual victory. Just let go and let God. Now, the problem with these statements are that they contain an element of truth. There's just enough validity in them to persuade people that, yes, that's all there is to the business of pursuing spirituality, liking the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, however, I'd like to take a look at the other side of the same issue, the way to holiness from a different perspective, and that is from the point of view of the genuine human effort that is involved. Paul here in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14, is painting a picture for us. As Christians, we run life as a race. What is involved is hard work in pursuit of the goal. This passage, more than perhaps any other in the entire New Testament, makes the Christian life out to be something that is difficult, a task that is difficult. It is not a picture of simply kicking back and letting go and letting God take care of things. Instead, the Christian is involved in bona fide work. However, even here, even in this passage, as Paul would encourage us to run the race, there is a beautiful balance. We will see that balance as we juxtapose on one hand those who would say, just let go and let God, and on the other, people who would suggest, people would use a slogan such as, God helps those who help themselves. That's the other side of the extreme. I've heard people quote that as a scripture verse, but it is not. It is not a scripture verse. It is rather an arrogant assumption that we can do something to contribute to our holiness. And when God sees us working things out, he will then respond by saying, good job, and he'll help us on a little bit further. But that's not the idea at all. Now, it may appear that the text before us this morning is more towards that extreme than the other. But what I hope to show from this passage is the fact that even here, there is a beautiful balance, that the Lord God is with us as we are straining, as we are working out our salvation. The Lord is with us. Nothing we do in the Christian life is separate from that grace that he provides for us. Nothing we do is working either against that grace or even despite that grace. But it is because of that grace, it is along with that grace, that we work, that we struggle in our Christian walk. This morning we will be looking at the race that the Christian is to be running. That race. But we will be doing so with that balance in view. If we run that race, true enough, but we also have the help, the power of God along with us. At one and the same time that you as Christians are struggling, God is doing a work of grace within you. In the first place, then, notice the purpose of the race, Paul's reason for running. You see, he has not yet attained to all this, he says in verse 12. Now, what is in view? What is the all this that he's referring to? It seems clear that this passage is to be considered in connection with the passage immediately prior, that passage that we looked at last week. What is it that he has not yet attained? It is that perfection. It is that attaining to the resurrection from the dead. It is knowing Christ in that full and rich sense that Paul has in view here, that he has not yet arrived. He has not yet fully conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his goal, which is what he is trying to do. See, while we're still in these bodies, it will be impossible for us to reach that point of perfection. And that's what Paul means when he says that he hasn't attained all this. He hasn't reached that full and complete knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that full union with him. You remember that Paul at one point thought that he just about was there. He considered his experience as a model Jew, as being adequate to bring him in contact with the Lord God. But you recall that viewpoint was destroyed at his conversion. When he met the Lord Jesus Christ in a very amazing way, he saw the sinfulness of his past and the fact that that wasn't it at all. That wouldn't contribute true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw through his life, last week we saw through his life, how he came to the point where he was growing in his knowledge and appreciation, his union with the Lord Jesus Christ in his Christian experience. But Paul had not yet gained full knowledge of Christ. He had not yet gained moral perfection. He had not yet been fully conformed to his image. See in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. That's another aspect. He has not yet been made perfect. It seems that in the Philippian church, there was a group of individuals who thought that perfection in this life was possible. It seems that this group believed that there were certain things that we could do, certain outward things that we could do to bring us to that perfection. One of the things you see mentioned in the first part of chapter 3 there is circumcision, an outward act that would help us to come to the point of perfection. But Paul is soundly criticizing that attitude. In the Christian life, you can expect neither perfection, nor can you expect a gimmick in order to help you to get to a life of holiness, to help you to grow in your Christian walk. You see, we are united to Christ. That's not something that comes and goes with our feelings, with the way we're doing at one particular point. If we are Christians, we are united to Christ. We are accepted into his family. But nonetheless, we still have a struggle against sin, a struggle against doubt, against fear. We'll never completely be victorious in that battle in this life. Think of the words in 1 John 1:8, where it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Have you ever thought of yourself as perfect? Think of the thousands of thoughts that go through your mind in the course of the day. How many of those are without the stain of sin, without the taint of sin? How many are free from jealousy, from petty hatred, free from envy or bitterness? As incredible as it may seem, certain people in Philippi actually thought that they could reach that state of perfection. Now, you may think that Paul himself certainly would be such an individual who would have attained that perfection. But that's not his view of himself at all. You see, Paul viewed not so much the progress made in his life, but the progress yet to be made. He had come a long way. He had come a long way from the time when he persecuted the Church of Christ. But he still was not yet fully conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He realized that he was not yet there. So that's why he had to be in the race. He had to be involved in that struggle against sin. Verse 13 repeats this idea. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But you see, he recognized not only his faults, not only his weaknesses, he recognized something else as well, something even more significant than that, that kept him in the race. And that was simply the fact that Christ had called him to it. Christ had called him to that race. You see, here we start to get a picture of that balance that I mentioned before, that we're not in this on our own. But we're in this because Christ has called us to it. We press on, but only to that for which Christ has called us to. You see, even as he tried to know God completely, know God entirely, it was only because of what God did that was possible at all. Think of the words in Galatians 4, verse 9. Now that you know God, or rather, are known by God. You see, Christ laid hold of him. Christ apprehended him, deceived him. At the base of Paul's desire to run this race is the idea that Christ has seized him, has gripped him. The idea there behind that word apprehend is the strong grasp that Christ has on his people. See, Christ has gripped him. Did not Paul choose Christ? Do not we choose Christ to be our Savior? Yes, we do. But that's only after Christ has chosen us. Those rich words from John's Gospel, John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. You see, we would not choose Christ if we were left to our own. We would not choose to serve him. We would instead do the things that Paul lists in the latter part of chapter 3. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. That's what we would be like. We would set up our appetites as our God. And we would not choose to do everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the miracle happens. The miracle that Christ chose us. Even in our sin, even in our self-centeredness, the Lord Jesus Christ chose us to know him, to be united to him, to be involved in that race. See, it's all based on Christ's initiative, on his alone. Praise him that he does grasp you, that he seizes you and apprehends you, and he holds you in his hand, so that no one can snatch you from out of his hand. Not only did Christ seize Paul and grasp him, but Christ also had a particular purpose for Paul. What was Paul's purpose in life? Perhaps you reflect on the passage in Acts 9, verse 15. You read exactly what Paul's job description was as given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And some have suggested that this is what Paul means here to say, that Paul presses on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of him, namely, to carry the name of the Lord to the Gentiles. But I wonder if that's what Paul is getting at right here. I wonder if that's what is in his mind. Consider the context again. What has Paul been talking about? He's been talking about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been talking about becoming united to him. And that is what Paul presses on to grasp, that union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that knowledge of Christ. That's Paul's purpose. And that's Christ's purpose for Paul. That's Christ's purpose for ourselves as well. Jesus Christ wants to know you and to be known by you. See, it's God's will that we know him, that we love him, that we are holy and blameless before him. As it says in Ephesians 1, verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's the race that we, along with Paul, are involved in. That race of being holy and blameless in Christ. That's Christ's goal for us. We are to be involved in the working out of our salvation, but always with the understanding that it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. It's not something that we must depend upon ourselves. It's not something that we have to generate the power, generate the ability to run this race, but we can recognize with joy, with delight, that it is God who wills, who works in us, according to his good pleasure. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Do you see the balance here? Do you see the balance that Paul wants us to obey Christ? He calls us to obey Christ, but he also enables us. But he also tells us how we can have that enabling power from God so that we can do it. God is doing his work in us. That grace that he bestows upon us is the grace that enables us to run that race. In the second place, notice, how does Paul run the race? What characterizes his running of the race? How does he pursue that union with the Lord Jesus Christ? But one thing, it says, in the middle of verse 13, but one thing I do. Now in the Greek, that is just two words for a total of four letters. We've stretched it out into a phrase, but the brevity in the original language drives home the forcefulness of it. One thing, Paul says. This is the picture of the runner with just one objective, with only one objective in his race. He looks forward with a single-mindedness to that one goal. There is a need for real, undivided attention on that goal. But in order to have undivided attention on that goal, it's important, of course, to understand what your purpose is. What is your goal? I would ask you, what is your purpose? Is your purpose the same as that of Paul? That purpose to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be united with him? See, we need that single-mindedness in our own walk, in our own race. If your purposes are scattered like the pellets of a shotgun, sometimes serving Christ, sometimes serving yourself, your own appetites, your own desires, you must pray with the psalmist in Psalm 86, verse 11, unite my heart to fear your name. Pray that all you do will be directed to that one purpose, knowing Christ, serving him. See the balance again. We must pray for that. We must pray for that ability. Again, you see the balance. It's not simply letting go and letting God. It's not simply depending only on ourselves either. It is a matter of praying for that power from God. Paul describes his one thing that he is pursuing, that one purpose. And he does it in a couple of different perspectives. He says, I press on for that one purpose. In the first place, forgetting what is behind. I press on, forgetting what is behind. Now, it's likely that Paul had a couple of things in mind here. First of all, perhaps you would think of the list in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3. The fact that he was circumcised, of the people of Israel. Those things that we mentioned last week. And there are some things today that people still depend on along those lines. Non-Christians depend on the fact that they were baptized into the church, that their parents are Christians, or that they even live in America. Many people depend on that to commend themselves to God, to recommend them to the Lord God. But Paul is putting all those things behind him. He is saying they are not what is involved at all in knowing Christ. He would put them behind him entirely. But I think there are other things as well that Christians sometimes have problems with, that they forget to leave behind, and that inhibits their own struggle, their own race. What I have in mind are possible successes or failures that we have in the Christian walk. There may be a tendency to chalk up for our benefit such sufferings that we may go through that would perhaps give us brownie points with God. But Paul is saying, forget those things. They are fatal to progress. From time to time, I have had a great deal of success, or should I say I've been blessed, and I've had profitable time of fellowship with the Lord God, even over and above what we normally enjoy as Christians. And I have thought that I could just depend on that, and I would just rest in that, and I would grow complacent, and I wouldn't continually strive for that fellowship with God. See, that's the kind of success that is so detrimental. It leads to complacency. It leads to lethargy. But I think there is a problem of greater significance, and that of allowing past failures to inhibit our growth, to inhibit our race. We may choose not to forget certain things of our past. We may choose to bring up certain things and to condition ourselves for failure. I was impressed with this in a book that I read a couple of months ago, a book on positive thinking. Now, there are certainly problems with this book, in that it seems to suggest that the only motivation for growing is simply for our own benefit, a selfish motivation. But when we choose not to forget those things that drag us down, we are really inhibiting that growth. I was reading in that book of an individual who worked in a shop in the back of a large plant. He was a blue-collar worker. His cousins were out in the front office. They were the ones that were running the place. They were the ones that were making the money. And he sat down and he said, "Why is that? What's going on here?" He had conditioned himself to accept the traits that he had that he called loser traits, traits that weren't those things that would drive someone forward. But he then decided that he would put those traits behind him and he would strive, he would go ahead. See, this is just a matter of attitude. He would go ahead. He ended up owning a company that was even larger than that his cousins had owned that he had worked for, simply because of his attitude. He forgot what was behind. He set his sights on a goal, and he struggled for it. Now, I think that we as Christians oftentimes allow our confidence in God to waver, to wane, when we consider our own past failures, our own lack of success in certain things. But if you do that, it is only because your attention is directed inward and not directed to the power that we have in God. I would urge you, do not ponder your gloomy past or your own unfaithfulness. Do not allow the fear that you've had to share Christ with certain friends to become the norm for the rest of your life. You can break free from that as you recognize the power that you have in Christ, the power that you have in trusting in the Lord God. You may make an effort to break yourself off from your preoccupation with material things and to serve the Lord God in a new and fresh way. And even as you do that, I think of the experience that I have had, where I have gone sometimes hours and days without pondering on the greatness and the marvelous grace of God. And then when God has finally brought me to the point where I once again recognize that He is my God and that I am following Him, I have simply wallowed in self-pity, and I have marveled that I could be so cold-hearted yet again. But is that the attitude we should have? God is gracious. God is saying, "Yes, I am bringing you back into fellowship with me." Let's respond to that with delight, with joy, and let's follow the Lord God. Let's turn from the things, the past lack of success that we've had. I'm reminded of the verse, 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. If we are faithful, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. Forget past failures. Don't be bound by them, for Christ has set you free, and you will be free indeed. I think also of the responsibilities that we have in our family in this very area. I wonder if you, in your own family, have begun to nurture either your husband or your wife or your children in an attitude of self-defeat, an attitude of contentment or acceptance of various problems. I can remember when I was growing up that I had a rather obnoxious habit, which I won't relate to you at this time. But my parents and my brothers, my brothers and sisters would continually expect me to act in that way. And I grew to expect it myself. This is part of my identity. This is part of my personality. I was conditioned then to act that way. I was conditioned to think that way. But you see, we as families must contribute to one another an attitude, an atmosphere of positive regard for one another and encouraging one another and not setting up those negative ideas that can pull people down. See, that's all involved in forgetting what is behind, allowing for the fact that God can work. God can do things in our lives. He can change us. But so often, we just allow pressure to be upon the people in our families. They won't change. That they won't be able to move along the race. There is another aspect to our pressing on that Paul mentions in Philippians 3, verse 13, and that is of straining towards what is ahead. The idea of straining towards what is ahead. The picture he is painting for us here is that of a race, that of someone being involved, every muscle straining, every fiber fully extended, chest heaving, perspiring after that goal, straining for that goal to reach the finish line. See, we need the same dedication as that in our spiritual walk as well. We need to strain for what is ahead. Now, this is an obvious reference to that human effort that we must produce, that human energy we must expend to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But are you simply to try as hard as you can to obey him? Are you simply to work out as best you can obedience to be what God wants you to be? I think not. I think a major part of our struggle in this race is fervent, expectant prayer that God will work, that God will change ourselves. He will even give us the will to change. It's ironic. You can't do it yourself. Paul tells you to do it, but you can't do it yourself. It is by fervent, expectant prayer that we can move on this race, that we can strain forward, and that we can see progress being made. We also need that constant effort to flee evil, to flee the temptations that confront us all around, and to walk in the way of the Lord. You see, this sanctifying grace is appropriated by obedience and unrelenting activity on the part of the believer as he prays, as he struggles, as God gives him the ability, gives him the will. But it is, finally and totally, a gift of God. Romans 9, verse 16 says that salvation depends not on man's will, not on exertion, but on God's mercy. Praise him for that. Salvation depends not on our exertion, but on God's mercy. Progress is possible. Progress is possible, for God has promised that he will continue to work out in us that salvation that he began. He will work it out into its completion to the day of Jesus Christ. There is hope, then, for this completion. There is hope for this project that we are involved in, and the finished product. The work of God, and only the work of God. You see, the prize that we receive at the end of the race, the prize following the race, that goal is our union with him. That goal is that complete knowledge of him. That's the perfection that Paul mentions in verse 12 that he is striving for. He presses on for the goal, for the very prize for which God has called him in Christ Jesus. And you know, he's saying that the goal and the prize are really the same thing. They're really the same thing looked at from two different perspectives. The goal is from our perspective, It's something that we strive for. It's something that we are working for. But it is also a prize. It is also a prize that God grants to us in his mercy, in his sovereign love. That prize, that full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that we will attain only when we are resurrected in glory to be with him. That is the complete, the full knowledge of Christ, which is the prize that God gives to us. That's what we strive for. That's our goal. We may not get very far, but God has promised that he will give us that prize. That prize is based on his mercy alone. What did Paul say to the Philippian jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What is that oft-quoted verse, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That's God's grace. That's God's prize that he gives to us. He's called you to the race. He's equipped you for the race. And he gives you the prize of that union with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your purpose? Is that also your purpose? Is that your goal? Is that what you struggle for? That union with Christ. That prize that we will receive in the last day. I would encourage you to make that purpose, your one single purpose, to strive as the runner strives for that goal, to seek that purpose, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to be made like Him, to know Him. But you can also praise God that you are known by Him. He has granted that promise. Let's pray. Lord God, we do praise you for your great work of salvation. We praise you, Lord God, that you have loved us, that you've called us to be your children, that you have called us to that prize, perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. We depend upon you. We depend upon your mercy. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.